Amen. Well, today we get to walk through a bit of the book of Ezekiel. We're in a series called Prophets. For those of you who are just here because your mom brought you here, my name is Arthur. I'm the senior pastor here. Welcome. We're here next week too. Your mom be happy then as well. Just throwing it out there. Today we're going to walk through Ezekiel. We're walking through prophets because a lot of times I think we misunderstand what's happening. And Ezekiel's a great place to describe it. Because a lot of times when you see bumper sticker prophets or you see, you know, Instagram with like, hey, this is what's about to happen, you believe that being a prophet or reading the Bible is about fortune telling, and it's not. It's about truth telling. It's about lifting up and helping people realize which way's up and which way's down, which is right and which is wrong. And so today we're going to walk through some portions ending with the reference you just heard in that last song about the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, but we're not going to start there. If you start with the book of Ezekiel and you just decide to open it to chapter 1, you're going to be confused. Almost certainly, Ezekiel chapter 1 is a little bizarre. It is outside of our normal understanding of what it's doing. It is a technical type of literature called apocalyptic literature. The book of Revelation is the most famous apocalyptic literature, but it didn't make it up. John of Patmos' vision was not just made up. It is part of the tradition about what God has done. And it's a little weird because when you read it, it gets to some places where you realize that there are chariots and wheels spinning up in high and on heavens, and you're like, what is happening here? And to explain to you what's happening, I have a question. Does anyone know the outer code, the area code for outer space? It's 281. Houston, we have a problem? It's a Houston number. My wife's from Houston, shout out, happy Mother's Day, Becky. The Houston is the area code. I know this because I went and I hung out with some pastors this last week, some large church pastors, and we were talking together about varying things, and one of them told me that they hired someone from NASA, but the reference, the referral was from, was currently on, the reference that this person put down was currently on the International Space Station. And he goes, well, how does this help me? This is insane. I can't call this person. She goes, no. Expect a 281 number tomorrow. Answer all of them. One of them's going to be outer space. I thought that was awesome until another pastor decided to just one-up it, which we do on occasion on impressiveness. And the other person said, well, actually, my church is a lot closer to NASA's headquarters. And when we had vacation Bible school where we pretended to go into outer space, we had a real astronaut come and teach a lesson that day. And then he said, and then when that person was in space next, they taught children Sunday school at my church from space. I don't know how to one-up that, guys. I really don't. Like, that was the storyline that I went, I don't know, somehow we'll figure that out. So if you know an astronaut, let me know. What was interesting, though, is when they talk about space, you talk to anyone who's been in outer space, you realize it. It changes you in ways you can't even imagine. You're removed out of the planet from which you've been in. You get transported into outer space, and you are able to see in the distance a sphere that contains everyone you have ever loved, every place that you have ever found joy or wept, every high and every low. And it's so small, you can put your thumb up and it kind of covers it. And you realize that that viewpoint, you can't simulate. And once you see how tiny the world is in comparison to the magnificence of God's full creation, you can't come back unchanged from that experience. You pull out of your current status and you see things differently. I think being a parent's like that too, where I remember the day that I got to hold my son, and I still couldn't believe that they let us leave the hospital with the kid. Like, I have this just deep memory of looking at my wife and going, they're letting us just go, but we don't know anything. I know the same thing was true for Becky when she knew she was going to be a mom, and we'd gone through some rounds of IVF, and it was struggle, and I know that for some women today, Mother's Day is a challenge because it seems unattainable or it's been difficult. And we know that pain. When Becky finally got pregnant, it was remarkable how quickly your shift was. I mean, I drank and ate whatever I wanted to while she was pregnant. It was great. I made no sacrifices for that. My wife made all the sacrifices for us to have a kid because I can't know what it is to carry a child. It is my wife who sat there and woke up in the morning and said, I feel him and I can change different. And so she changed what she ate. She changed what she drank. She became a different human the moment that she knew that she was a mom. Even this morning, we looked at Sam and said, Sam, you're the one that made Becky a mom. It's a privilege. You can't reverse that feeling that there's something more significant in the world. Frankly, Christianity ought to be like that. There ought to be a transformation from who you were to who you are when you follow Jesus. That there should be a kind of recognition that when you actually acknowledge that Jesus died for your sins, that you are now made a new creation in the Holy Spirit, you ought to be different than that. And yet sometimes we aren't. And the book of Ezekiel, particularly the opening pieces, is a revelation. What it does is demonstrate that in spite of what you see, in spite of all the powers and principalities and evil in the world, that there is still a God who loves you and is in control. That when you read the book of Ezekiel and it takes you out from this planet into bizarre imagery, the point of it is to lift up to you and to me that God is actually in control, even when it doesn't look like it. Even in the moments when you think that everything has gone wrong, because for a lot of human existence, it has. Ezekiel was called, in the second chapter, we're going to read that one because it's normal human language and images. Ezekiel in the second chapter, this is his call story to who God has called him to be, says this. So he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and he raised me to my feet and I heard him speaking to me. He said, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Ever listen, your prayer when you wake up and go to bed is that the Lord doesn't say that about you and me, okay? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are well around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. It was in a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. Happy Mother's Day. In fact, there actually are two sections in Ezekiel that actually describe mothers. I will not be reading those to you today, in part because they're not very nice. In fact, what they describe is that the Israelites are like disobedient and reckless children that have ignored their mother's advice. And I thought if I read them, some of you might walk out with bruises with a mom just jabbing you as you walk out, as you're sitting there in the pews. And I thought I'd save us all from that. But this is the metaphor of Ezekiel, is that God has given words of wisdom, words of life and not of pain, words of joy. And what they have chosen time after time again is failure, is brokenness, is disobedience and rebellion. If you go back all the way to Genesis and you read the story that describes human nature, we have been in a state of rebellion since the Garden of Eden. It is a rebellion against what is good, against what is right, against what is holy. And so for us today to read this passage of woe and lament and mourning is a description that this is what happens when you don't do what you ought to do. When you aren't who God has told you to be. It is not. I had a new church member come and tell me that someone's suing their church, not ours, not ours. Because their pastor promised them that if they just prayed a certain way or gave a certain amount, God would give them X, Y, or Z. This isn't like that. The Bible is not like a transactional equation where you give to God and you get back 10x. What it is there is a way to live in accordance with the way the world really is, with who God is and how God made you. And unfortunately, we humans choose not to do that on too regular of a basis. One of the reasons I love mothers, and this is what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 16 and 19. Again, I'm not going to read it. Feel free. Is that what happens when we don't obey our mothers? Now, for the record, one of the reasons it's hard to preach on Mother's Day, two things. One is there are some people that can't be mothers, and that's emotionally really tough. The second one is not everyone's mother is kind and does great things. Most of them are, but I'm going to move past that. I just want to name, like, when I talk about mothers, what they're trying to get across in Scripture is that a faithful woman passes along her faith. And in most of the ancient world, and in most of our modern world, it is the mom who so often passes on faith from one generation to another that is charged with the curation of that. It's not constant, it's not consistent. Also, dads, by the way, I just want to notice that it's actually the single greatest lever to change your kid's life is not the mother, but the father worshiping God and being kind and gentle with them. So just throw out to the men here today, it matters that you join the women in this piece. But it's not an accident that Ezekiel in 16 and 19 describes what happens when we forget the lessons of our moms, of the faithful women that have passed along faith. I mean, the story of the Marchands, when you see those four girls with their mother and their mom, what a great grandmother name mom is. You see the way it is intended to be done, to pass on wisdom from one generation to the next. And for the record, for those of you for whom you've not been able to have children, here's the deal. I say Happy Mother's Day to every woman here at St. Andrew, in large part because when you have been present for a baptism and I ask you, are you going to be their church family? What I'm asking you is, are you going to be the mothers of the children that are not actually biologically yours but are spiritually yours? I have been raised in the church. There are women, Marty Candidate, Elizabeth Snell, there are so many women in my life that I wouldn't be the man I am today except for the fact that I have been raised by so many faithful people. That's the goal. My small group, we actually give each other permission to parent one another, right? Another's kids. Because we need faithfulness. It's not just enough for a mom and a dad to be faithful and raise their kids. You also need a community. Brian Colligan and Rachel Cordham, children's and student pastor here at St. Andrew, have a podcast called Sticky Faith, where it describes that in addition to the parents being faithful, what you need is five additional adults who pour into the children of a place. Pour into them so that every child has five adults they can go to, surrogate mothers, surrogate fathers, to whom they can go and ask faith questions, to whom they might call one night when they're afraid of what their mom or dad might say, someone that they realize is safe and also can tell them about Jesus. That's how the world is supposed to work. The problem is it doesn't always work that way. We've often ignored the wise advice from those that have come before us. And what I believe we see with the brokenness in our world and sometimes the brokenness in our own lives is that we have failed to be an obedient church always. That we have not always listened to the wisdom that our mothers should have and probably did teach us. And what it resulted in was a season of destruction. Ezekiel's piece was to write about how hard and how difficult things were, of lament, of mourning, of woe. But it doesn't leave there. The first 35 and a half chapters or so of the book of Ezekiel are about that level of woe, of mourning, of lament, describing the brokenness. But in the 36th chapter, something changes, where it flips the script. where all of a sudden, even though they think that the world is broken and it cannot be made right, you remember that opening chapter where you get pulled out as if we were taken to the International Space Station, looking at the world and realize that there's actually a God who's in control. There's actually one who has not forsaken us. That even in those moments when our life is so torn asunder and broken, and I know that for every single person here, there is some part of your life. Some relationship, some hope, some dream, or a friend's dream, or a family member's dream, or relationship that is broken and just rent asunder. Where you look and you go, can this ever be made right? Where you feel like Jesus on the cross, quoting Psalm 22, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the question that you and I ought to ask is, what's the message then, God? Is it all mourning and lament and woe? No. In the 36th chapter, at the end, he says, for see, I am not going to abandon you. He says, I am going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And then he jumps into this, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, which is the 37th chapter. If you remember the song growing up in church, dim bones, dim bones, dim dry bones. Listen now to the word of God. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, only you know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you. And I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy to them and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. You and I live in a world where I don't believe that we have the right viewpoint. Too often we're stuck in our mundane day-to-day in the brokenness of our world, and we have forgotten that these words, although written 2,600 years ago, are not meant just to stay 2,600 years ago. The promise of Ezekiel was that the people of God would be made new. That even though they looked at their life and they thought, oh my Lord, can anything good happen? They look at their life and they say, my bones are dried, there is no hope. That underestimates God. What they need is to be taken out from this world. Look at the way the world really is. And when we understand that the same God who made the promise to Ezekiel is the same God who is present in this space right now, all of a sudden you start to see that other things are possible. You start to realize that the way that we see the world is wrong. We've got to be taken out of all of our mundane day-to-day and realize that the God who made the heavens and the earth died for us and did not stay dead. That even though every single one of us has some part of our life where we wonder, God, can you do anything with this? That because we worship a risen Lord, because we worship a God that is alive within us, because we worship a living spirit that is not going to abandon us, because these words were not merely meant for them 2,600 years ago, but meant for you. in your marriage, in your work, in your life, in your health. And some people, when you think about what is gone and destroyed, some of you think, yeah, but the person that I didn't reconcile with is not here, they died. Then you realize that you go, man, but you don't know my story. My response is, you then don't know my God. That the God who made the heavens and the earth, who sat there and was dead from Friday night to Sunday morning, did not stay dead. That we gather here today every single Sunday as a way to say, remind ourselves and say to this broken world that there is hope, and we've got to be reminded of it, transported like Ezekiel into another realm where we see that the death and the brokenness and despair is not going to have the final say. And that we gather here together to say that our moms were right when they pointed us to the fact that this too shall pass, and that we ought to be at church on Sunday. We ought to be given this lens. Because when we gather here behind this table is not simply bread and juice. It would be if we worshiped a dead God, but our God did not stay dead. Instead, our God knew that we would need some means by which we remembered the full story. That we remembered that even the bits of pain and difficulty and struggle, it wasn't the end. That today we gather together and it means that the body of Christ is broken for you. The blood of Christ is shed for you. And no matter what piece of brokenness or difficulty or pain happens, know that the Lord God Almighty is alive and with us, and he did it once, and he'll do it again. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he says, "This is my body which is broken for you. When you gather together, eat of this in remembrance of me." After the supper, he took the cup, poured it out for his disciples, said, "This is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of this as often as you can in remembrance of me." God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be your body redeemed by your blood for the transformation of the world. Gracious God, by your Spirit, would you make us one with Christ and one with each other? Would you remind us that when we partake of your body and your blood, that those places that are dead can come to life just as you did? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Would those who are assisting with communion come forward at this time? If you come from another tradition, I want you to know that you are welcome here. If this is your first time in church in a long time, you are welcome here. This is not my table. This table comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his table. He died for you so that you would know that he is alive and living, and you can be alive and living too. Here we take it by means of intinction, which means that we take the bread. This is the body of Christ broken for you. We dip it into the cup and we take both elements at the same time. As we continue to worship, I want you to pray about that thing that you think can't be recovered. And know that that's exactly what the disciples thought on the night in which he was betrayed, and they were wrong. He's alive, and he's here. Amen.